Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God, we thank you once again for the opportunity we have to come together. And now as we look to your word, we pray that you would enlighten us through your Holy Spirit to understand your word, to apply it to our lives. We pray that you would speak through me in the power of your Spirit, that you would enlighten all of us to understand your word through the power of the same Spirit. You would give us understanding and help us to apply the truth of your word. Help us to put off the old man, to put on the new man, and to live in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at Colossians chapter 3, if you want to find your way there. Been talking, as I mentioned in my prayer, about the old man and the new man. And the Apostle Paul has been using language in this study having to do with taking off and putting on clothing. You can tell a lot about people by what they wear. Baseball players, all you have to do is look at them and you know what they are, what they do. A bus driver, postal carriers, policemen. People wear the uniform of their profession. Dr. MacArthur told about an incident that happened several years ago in the town that he lived in. A wealthy man was found wandering around the local country club wearing shabby clothes, and he was seized by security guards and charged with vagrancy. As it turned out, he was the owner of the country club. He wasn't dressing consistent with his position, with who he was. That's not to say anything about wearing clothes like that, because I often do when I work, but it's an illustration. And that's Paul's point in Colossians 3, 9-17, is Christians need to dress themselves spiritually in a way that reflects their new identity. As we've seen in our study, we have died with Christ and risen to new life. We need to throw off the garment of the old lifestyle, as Paul pointed out in verses 5-9. And again, he used that language of taking off and putting on clothing. So we're to put on the lifestyle of the new man. And to do that, we need to understand several things we're going to learn in the next two messages. In this message, we're going to see the position of the new man in verses 9 and 10, the progress of the new man in verse 10, and the partnership of the new man in verse 11. So let's read just verses 9 through 11, short little passage we're going to look at today. Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So again, we see the position of the new man, and we've talked about positional truth in recent weeks. Verse 9, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Put off is in the aorist tense. In other words, it took place at some point in the past, at the point of salvation. You've put off the old man, the person we were before we were saved. It's called our old man. And here and in Romans 6, 6, it's called sin that dwells in me in Romans 7, 17. It's referred to as the flesh in several passages of Scripture, including Romans 7, 18. So you have put off the old man. And again, this language, put off, means it's used to refer to removing clothing. We saw the same concept in verse 8. And again, this is positional truth. This is our position. The position of the old man is that he's been put off. But we saw also in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So you have put him off, but you need to put him off with his deeds of the flesh that we saw last time in Galatians 5, 19-21, some of which we also saw in verse 5 last week. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So have put on, and again, the word used here in duo refers to, it's used to refer to putting on clothing. So we clothed ourselves with the new man. And I used the illustration last time of my old dirty, dusty clothes when I was working outside. I took them off. I took a shower. You don't go put them back on, right? That's the idea here. So we need to put on the clothes of the new life. So the new man. We've talked a lot about who the old man is, the person we used to be. But who is this new man? The new man is the born-again person. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." The familiar words of Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Christ lives in me. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The new man is Christ living through me. It is the character of Christ in the believer. That's the new man. That's why the apostle said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So this is the position of the new man. And we see the progress of the new man, continuing on in verse 10, who is renewed in knowledge. The word renewed means literally to cause to grow up, to make new. This is a new quality of life that has never before existed. It's in the present tense, continually renewed. So the new self has a new life, but the new self is not instantly spiritually mature. The battle against the flesh will continue throughout this life. The new self is complete, as we saw back in verse 10, but it still needs to grow. Just like a baby is born complete, but the baby grows, has the ability to grow. So we have new life, but we need to grow. So the question is, how do we grow? Well, it tells us in knowledge. Knowledge. It's not the usual word for knowledge, gnosis. It's epignosis. It's an intensified form of the word. True knowledge, deep knowledge that's correct and accurate. It's thorough knowledge. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And of course, our source of knowledge is the Bible. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Peter said, 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." According to the image of him who created him. So the goal of knowledge is to make us like Christ. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. So the new self will continue to grow, to be more like Christ, until the Lord returns, or until the believer dies. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. Ephesians 4:23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness." So the new man, and this tells us a little bit more about this new man. Notice He was created according to God. According to, in other words, like or as, created like God in true righteousness and holiness. Dr. MacArthur says, that which was once darkened, ignorant, hardened, callous, sensual, impure, and greedy is now enlightened, learned in the truth, sensitive to sin, pure and generous, whereas it was once characterized by wickedness and sin is now characterized by righteousness and holiness. And again, this is the new man. We've already talked about the old man. This is the new man. The word translated new here, kainos, does not mean renovated. It means entirely new. New in species or character. Created according to God. In other words, according to what God is. Made like God. Peter says we have become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And as Galatians 2:20, Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We don't become God, but we become like Him. Created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is defined as a state of him who is as he ought to be. A condition acceptable to God, integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting, Strong says. Righteousness, being as he ought to be. Paul said, I have a righteousness not of my own, but a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. But again, that's our position, that we are righteous before God, and we should be growing, as we're learning in our study, to where our condition more and more matches our position. Righteousness, holiness. This is interesting. This is not the usual word for holiness, being set apart. This is hosiates, just basically a synonym for righteousness. This word emphasizes actions, doing right things, doing the things that are right before God. And again, if these things are true of our position, but not always lived out in our condition, our daily lives, how do we make our position correspond to our position? We've talked about the growth, the Bible as the instrument. But Romans 6:11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourselves. Consider it to be true. The more we consider these things to be true, the more they will be in our lives. So reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, unresponsive to sin, alive to God, responsive to God. The word reckon translates the word logizomai. We get our word logic from it. To take into account, metaphorically, to pass to one's account, to impute, to consider, weigh, to meditate on. Strong's goes on to say additional information. This word deals with reality. If I logizomai or reckon that my bank book has $25 in it, it has $25 in it. Otherwise, I am deceiving myself. This word refers to facts, not suppositions. Okay. This is not existentialism. Okay. You know what existentialism is? Existentialists believe that what you believe is or becomes reality. And don't ask me to explain this because it doesn't make any sense. Okay. So if you believe it to be true, it's true. And they can even have contradictory views. And if you believe that to be true and I believe the opposite to be true, this is true for you and this is true for me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about altering reality through belief, but trusting in reality. Trusting in the facts, believing what God says. Believing what God says about our position makes us grow in our condition. Believing it to be so. Believing that it's true. You know, a lot of Christians struggle. Well, we all do. We all struggle in our Christian lives. But many times we think, oh, woe is me, I'll never be godly. And it's really difficult to make progress in the Christian life with that attitude. You know, and that, by the way, is a reliance upon self. That's not faith. If we rely on ourselves, you're right, you can't do it. But if we rely on God, we can do it, and we will do it, because we have the power of God behind us, and that is what we're trusting in. That is what we are reckoning upon. So, find your way back to Colossians 3, if you haven't already, verse 11. So, consider these things to be true, because they are. And the more you consider them to be true, you have faith in the fact that they are true, and they will be more true in the practical outworking of your life. You will reflect the character of Christ. So that's the progress of the new man. Finally, the partnership of the new man. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So we've been talking about this risen life, that being identified with Christ, we have died with Him, we have risen to new life. This risen life has implications not only for the individual believer, but for the church as a whole. And when I use the word church, I mean church, capital C, Christianity. Just as individual believers put off the habits of the old self, the church puts off the old barriers. Of course, we do as individuals as well, but also corporately as the church. We put off the old barriers that separated people. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, nor for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Another passage that reflects this is Ephesians 2:13, really explains this for us. Why don't we look there? Ephesians 2:13. And in our passage, it uses the word Greek. There's neither Greek nor Jew. The word Greek was used to refer to Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles hated each other. Just as one example, the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. And the Gentiles were equally fond of the Jews. And that's just one example. There were many things that they did to express their really hatred for Gentiles. When the Jews would travel through Gentile lands and they came back to the land of Israel, they would shake the dust off their shoes and their garments because they didn't want to bring Gentile dust back with them. But the gospel broke down those barriers and Jew and Gentile became one in Christ. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, referring to the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And sometimes these little words are very important. The word but, it reflects a drastic contrast. In other words, now things are totally different. The believing Gentiles have been rescued from that separation and have been brought near to God. Because of the conflict, the cause of the disunity was sin. So the solution is removing sin by the blood of Christ, as it says here. Those who trust in Christ are reconciled. Christ gives us peace with God and with each other. And He does that by removing sin. So we have peace with God and with His people. Verse 14, Ephesians 2:14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He Himself is our peace. Jesus alone is our peace. He's the only one who can bring peace with God. He's the only one who can really bring peace with man. He's the only one who can bring peace of heart and mind, the peace of God. In his sacrifice on the cross, he himself became peace for those who trust in him. And this peace is not temporary, it's permanent. He made both groups, Jews who were near and Gentiles who were far off, he made them into one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The middle wall of separation is not a literal wall, but it's an invisible barrier that separated the people of Israel from the other nations, the Gentiles. Christ has forever broken down that barrier. And the Greek aorist tense, again, indicates completed action. Every dividing wall, everything that's separated. So now find your way back to Colossians 3 again, verse 11. When Jesus died on the cross, he abolished every barrier between God and man, between man and his fellow man. So there were strong racial barriers between different nations. There were also strong social and cultural barriers, too. Jews and Greeks considered themselves educated. And they looked down on the barbarian or the Scythian that the apostle mentions here. Barbarian translates barbaros, a person from an alien land, culture, or group believed to be inferior, uncivilized, or violent. Okay. Barbarians were looked down upon as inferior by the rest of society. The Scythians mentioned here were the barbarians of the barbarians. They were hated and they were feared. They were a nomadic, warlike people, and they were notorious for their savagery. Jewish historian Josephus said, "The Scythians delight in murdering people and are little better than wild beasts." Some of the commentators describe some of the things that they did, and it was pretty disgusting. You probably don't want to hear it. But they were very barbaric people. And again, people did not associate with them. They avoided them. Dr. MacArthur says a fellowship including Greeks, Jews, and Scythians was unthinkable in the ancient world. Yet that is precisely what happened in the church. Christ demolished the cultural barriers separating men. So Scythians came into the church, people that nobody associated with. And you have Greeks who were, we've talked about them, they thought they were the high-minded, the erudite, the intellectuals, the classy people. They thought they were better than everybody else. And here they are worshiping with these barbarians. You know, just I need to tell you at least one. They used to kill people and cut off the top of their skull and use it to drink out of. I mean, this is just to give you an example of what kind of people these were. And these are the people who are now in the church. How'd you like to worship next to one of those guys? Yeah. Well, they apparently did. So, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. Slaves were also looked down upon in their society. People didn't associate with slaves. But slaves and free people were both saved and became brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit." You know, I got to tell you something. I grew up in a poor family, in a poor neighborhood. I hung around with poor people. And after, as a Christian, I have had good friends who were influential people in society, who were political leaders. I've had friends who were very wealthy. And the social barriers are broken down in Christ, and we're all just brothers in Christ. I've often thought, you know, if we weren't Christians, we wouldn't be hanging around together. You know? But it breaks down those barriers. But Christ is all and in all. Because Christ indwells all believers are equal. He breaks down all the racial, religious, cultural, and social barriers. He makes all believers into one new man. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus." Having been justified by faith, justified, being made right with God. Someone has said, I guess many people have said, justified is just as if I've never sinned. Made right with God. Through faith, by the way, which is the only way to be made right with God. Through faith in Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we were justified, we were enemies of God. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ took the wrath of God that mankind deserved. He took it upon himself on the cross. So those who trust in Christ are no longer God's enemies, no longer under his wrath, but at peace with him. Ephesians 6:15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a gospel of peace. Brings peace with God and peace with others. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only way to get peace with God, or really with anyone else. We saw back in Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Having made peace through his cross. A person needs to come to the cross to confess sin, to trust in the sacrifice that was made there for forgiveness. It's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for what you have done for us. You've forgiven us all of our sin. You've given us a new nature, an ability to live in a way that's pleasing to you. And we pray, Lord, that we would do that, that we would put on the new man as you enable us to do so, that we would live in a way that's pleasing to you, that we would reflect the character of Christ, that we would not only please you, but that we would be a testimony to the world around us. And Lord, we pray that we would grow, that we would see you revealed in your word, that we would seek you in your word, that we would let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and that we would grow in our faith. And Lord, that we would have peace with one another, as you have brought peace between us and you, that we would have peace with other believers as well. And we thank you for your truth. We thank you for these things. And as always, Lord, we pray that if there are any here today who have not trusted in Christ for forgiveness and eternal life, that they would do that today before they leave this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.